Doubt. Our favorite topic. How about we take a little minute just to play with this word this morning, shall we? So let's start with a show of hands. How many of us have ever experienced doubt before in any area? Come on, don't be shy. Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, good. Okay, we're off to a good start. That was easy. Ready to up the ante a little bit? How many of us have ever experienced doubt in the area of our faith? Who's willing to fess up to that one? Oh, you guys are a brave bunch. This is a safe and non-judgmental space, and you know it. Okay, let's take it one step further. And how many of us have felt guilty about the fact that we've experienced doubt, like somehow we're not good Christians or good people, or that somehow we've failed God in some regard? How many people have felt that way? I see you, Mr. Newman. Seriously?
Feel free.
I'm talking to you after church. For the rest of you, that's what I thought, though. That's what I thought. And I think this is precisely why we need to talk about doubt this morning, and why I'm going to argue that the resurrected church actually needs it. Because we need to dispel this myth around doubt, that doubt is, in fact, a bad thing. Isn't that the connotation, right? That doubt is a bad thing? We shouldn't have it? Have we heard this? Yes? So, in fact, what I hope to discuss this morning is not that doubt is not only not bad, but necessary. If we are going to grow in our relationship to God, to this church, and to our world at large. Now, if you'll excuse me while I straighten up for this, because I think this might be a little dubious this morning. Because first off, I know what the scripture says. I know that Jesus cautions us against doubt, and in no way am I in a position to argue with the Lord. I'm just not going to take that on. Yet here's what the scripture doesn't necessarily say, but instead demonstrates to us time and time again, that all moments of deep and transformative faith are preceded by moments of extreme doubt and despair, of darkness and then of revelation. All of them. If you want to contest me on that, I'll be happy to have a conversation out there afterwards. Now, I know you might be thinking, Alicia, how can you just go off and disregard the words of Jesus? That seems like a pretty risky endeavor. And trust me, I'm not. And I'll come back around to him. But in the meantime, I'm hoping that you'll play along and you'll try to stick with me. So, that being said, who remembers the story of Abraham and Sarah? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you? When God spoke to them of bearing a child, they were, quote, advanced in age, meaning they were like 100 years old or something. Inconsequential, right? And how did Sarah respond? She laughed. Laughed! Would you laugh? I mean, I'm still laughing. She absolutely doubted God. And what did she get in return? A son, whose name is Isaac, who, interestingly, Isaac, do you know what it means? Laughter. Go figure, huh? And how about that figure, that guy named Lazarus, remember him? He was dead! And they begged Jesus to come before Lazarus' time was up, and I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't break a sweat nor break stride. You think that the people around Lazarus might have doubted that he was going to actually, I don't know, come back to life? Think there might have been some doubt there? Or how about the 5,000 large, famished and waiting, when there was barely any bread or any fish? Did the disciples have total and complete faith that they could feed the masses? You see, time and time again, we are witness to the moments of profound doubt in the scriptures, only to be met with what can only be described as the absolutely absurd. It's almost as if we need to go to this place of total disbelief in order to give rise to faith. Like things need to get so bad before faith can be instilled. And if you listen to the scriptures this morning, you know that this is where Thomas found himself when he saw Jesus again after the resurrection. And you see, friends, Thomas wasn't a bad guy. In fact, I'm willing to let Thomas off the hook because in actuality, he wasn't the only one who doubted. If you read the 20th chapter of John, you'll see at least two other examples of Jesus' followers experiencing doubt. I see some head nodding. There's the other unnamed disciple who needed to see Jesus' cloth in the tomb before he believed. And Mary Magdalene, who Jesus directly approached at the tomb, took Jesus for a gardener before Jesus did a good old and straightened her right up. And then here's poor Thomas taking the rap for it all. Poor guy, that's just not fair. But here's the real question. Can you see from these examples what doubt can do for us? Can you see how doubt in all of these instances calls us into questioning, into curiosity, into reflection? You see, doubt calls us out to the tomb, into our wounds, our fears, into our starved souls that cry out for assurance and for forgiveness. And in each case, we're met with love, with tenderness, with care. Just think of how tenderly Jesus held Thomas. Think of how loving Jesus was with Mary. Was anyone ever chastised or punished for their doubts? Absolutely not. Because if that were so, then God would be working against God's own nature. And the Genesis text tells us that. Because God doubted. Let's be clear. God doubted. Make no mistake that God experienced the pain of regret over his own creation. It says so in the text that he, quote, grieved in his heart. Even our own Almighty God experienced doubt and felt anguished. So what does this tell us? What does this say to us if God can experience doubt? Are we brash enough to elevate ourselves above God and proclaim that we, as God's creation, should be exempt from doubt? Do any of us want to take that one on? I certainly don't, and I won't, because I believe that doubt serves us well. So I want to invite you to think about if we never doubted. Think about if we were totally and completely assured in every waking moment that the world is exactly as it should be, that this church is just fine the way that it is, and that God is going to see to it that all is redeemed in due time. What would happen to us? Why would we need faith? Couldn't we just all strut around kind of puffed up, tending to our own affairs, not concerned about our neighbors? Couldn't we just push humility aside, knowing that, hey, I'm good with God? Possibly boasting, getting a little cocky, maybe a little complacent? What would be the need for curiosity? What would be the need for questioning? What would be the need for this book that we call the Bible? Who needs it? If we completely trust and are assured that the world is cared for, why bother to act as the hands and feet of Christ? What then becomes of the church? Of this church? What do we need it for? So here's a thought. Why don't we just let the whole thing crumble? Why don't we let the whole thing just decay? Why don't we take this book, toss it aside, take matters into our own hands, say, God, we're assured, we don't need you, we've got this, and just go about our lives. What do we need it for? Is that what we're after? Total assurance? Perfect faith? No questions? Is that what this place wants? Anybody? Oh. So there might be an alternative. What would that alternative look like? What if instead of taking these doubts and pretending like they don't exist, what if we gathered them up and instead of running from God, who knows we have them anyway, right? What if we took them and turned towards God and said, look, I have this. And we embraced our doubts and our fears and our questions. And we turned to God and said, God, I know that you too have doubted. Help me. Jesus, on that cross, you know what he did? He cried out, why? Why? Why have you abandoned me? Are we courageous enough to cry out to God in the same way? With our doubts? Are we courageous enough to lay them at God's feet? Instead of running from them all the time? Are we? Because what's at stake if we don't? What's at stake for this church if we don't doubt? What's going to happen to the future of this place if we don't ask questions? Let me put it to you this way. What if people or a group of peoples never doubted the fact that the institution of slavery was inhumane? What if nobody ever doubted that women deserve the right to vote? Or how about this wild notion that you could weld together massive pieces of steel, throw an engine on it, and launch it up into the sky, and that wasn't impossible? What if somebody never doubted that? Or that polio could be cured? You're telling me that doubt doesn't have a place? What if in the history of time we never doubted any of it? Where would we be right now? At the beginning of the sermon, I promised you that I'd get back to the words of Jesus, didn't I? Yeah. Because I know that Jesus does speak of doubt in the scriptures. I'm not operating under any delusion with that. But when Jesus speaks of doubt, what I hear is Jesus issuing us a challenge. See, as it took sight for the disciples to believe, Jesus asks us to stay open to the possibilities of those things unseen. If you pay close attention in the story of Thomas, he uses the language of those who, quote, have come to believe. Have come to believe. So what does that suggest? He didn't say believe, those who believe. He said have come, which means it is a process. Faith is not a given. And let me tell you that doubt is part of its development. What Jesus is tasking us with is working towards something. Not without doubt, but through it. So here's what I want us all to consider as we walk away from the sermon today. One, being that doubt is not the enemy of faith. In fact, doubt is an element and a condition of it. That's the first one. And the second one is that our God is so great and so majestic and so benevolent that we can put anything in front of God. It doesn't matter what it is. And God is so big and so loving and so kind that you can lay it all at His feet. And you know what He's going to do with you? He's going to embrace you. He's going to accept you. He's going to love you. And He's going to walk through those doubts with you. Because that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. Jesus didn't abandon Thomas. He didn't say, shame on you. He said, come. God's inviting us to come, to bring our doubts, to bring our fears, to bring our questions. So what I'm inviting us to do, to consider today, is to let ourselves off the hook for having doubt. Much like maybe you'll consider letting Thomas off the hook. I don't know. Because we're human. And we're trying. And folks, this place needs your doubt. It needs your doubt to grow, to flourish, to understand. Bring your doubts to the table. Do not be ashamed or guilty of them. Bring them here. Because we're loved. Because we are beloved children of God. Do you believe that? And if that's the case, then what could you possibly do? What could we possibly do that would deter God? Nothing? Amen. So here's what I want to invite us into right now. I want to create space in this place right now to commune with God. I want to create space right now to give us all an opportunity to put those doubts at God's feet and to forgive ourselves. To forgive ourselves. So if you'd like to take just a moment to close your eyes, we'll have a moment of silence, if you so choose, to lay that at God's feet right here, right now. Let God love you. Let the doubt go into the body of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are loved. We are forgiven. Trust that you can go to your God with whatever it is. God wants relationship with us. Thank you for the courage. Thank you for being courageous enough to face God straight on, because God wants nothing different than to talk to us. We are loved. We are blessed. And we can always go to God. Amen.